Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we come to you now and we think about how awesome you are, your gracious love you have for us, your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your salvation offered to all mankind and how we don't deserve it, but in spite of ourselves, you have offered it to us. And it is through your Son, Jesus Christ, we thank you for it. Today, Lord, as we open up the Word of God, may we learn to apply it to our lives. And Lord, as always, give me strength to preach, for I am but a man. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. We're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians as we work our way through this book. And we're in chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I know we were talking about relationships and the marriage relationship the last 2 weeks. So we're moving on from that to a different topic today. So all you couples can stop fighting now. All right. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to read verses 1 through 13. The Word of God says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." So we have an interesting passage here, a few things that are going on. But as we get started today, try to think about this. As you and I know, we all can have different issues in our mind. Things that are, I see this thing's on right here. Different issues with slides. We have different issues in our life. And a lot of it has to do really with our thought process, how we think about things. And maybe that's how you were raised, you were trained a certain way, maybe it's through different experiences you had growing up or just in your day-to-day life. And we start to think a certain way. And that can either change our lifestyle or it can make an impact on our lifestyle. It can affect how we view even the Word of God, how we view God Himself, how we view each other. And this section of Scripture really has to do with that as a deep-seated principle. How do we view things? And in this particular case, how do we view the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ? And how do we really view God Himself as believers? Notice throughout these verses, it was talking about how there is one God. There is one. And then you notice some verses that says there are many. Now, in the parentheses there. Now, what Paul is talking about there, he is not saying there are many gods. This is a fact. There are many gods, but we serve one God. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, in the minds of men who do not know God, there are other gods. They're not real, but in their mind, in their thought process, they have become real. Okay? So don't be confused and think, oh, this universe is filled with many gods and we choose to serve the God of Israel or whatever you want to say, right? You might say those comments. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying these gods are nothing. They're fake. They're in the minds of men. They're an imagination. And because they're an imagination, it does not matter whether or not you eat food that was offered as a sacrifice to that God, which doesn't even exist. It can't contaminate it. We're going to look at that today. And we have two main topics within this context. We see the first one is knowledge, and the second one is love. How do these two things work together? If you notice in verse 1, it says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." Or edifieth, yeah. So they have this knowledge within them. We all have knowledge that God has given us. Now, what do we do with it? How do we react to it? If someone has a different opinion than us, do we deal with that in love, or do we deal with it in an intellectual way? Remember, the Corinthian church, they had a problem with intellectualism. They all thought they knew everything, that they were the sharpest crayon in the box, but they weren't, and they boasted about their own achievements. And Paul is bringing that up again, and he's saying, you have knowledge. You have been given the spiritual knowledge. We learned that in chapter 1. You've been given this spiritual knowledge, but you know, it's time to apply that. And here's an example of how some of you may be failing. And so he's bringing that up. So what does this knowledge mean and this love mean in context? Well, let's look at knowledge first. As stated, we know they have this spiritual knowledge given to them by God. They were enriched in that according to the first chapter of this book. But along with that, they had pride. They had pride. Remember that intellectualism, the men's philosophy they were starting to add in. But you know what? It doesn't have to be men's philosophy or man's ideas, knowledge of that. You don't have to be good at math to think you're smarter than everybody else. We're actually talking about theology here. We're talking about doctrinal issues. They had knowledge of God in his precepts. But they were puffed up in that. Now, friends, we see that all the time in churches today, where whether it's a pastor or teacher or even someone in the congregation who thinks they know more than the next guy, and they act like it too. And when someone doesn't understand or they have a question, the one who knows the answer almost gets a smirk on their face. Well, you don't know? How is it? They think they're quoting Jesus when he's talking to Nicodemus. How is it you don't know these things? You know? And they kind of act with pride. With pride, we know that after pride cometh the fall. And not only does this affect the individual with pride, but affects the individual in which they are talking to or having any sort of contact with. Now, in our context, what was the knowledge that they had? They knew that an idol was nothing. It was nothing. That God was fake. It was a figment of the imagination of those who did not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Well, if you know this, how is it even possible that the food that was offered to that idol, how could it be contaminated? And not only that, if it can't be contaminated, how is it if you ate it, how would it defile you? How would it defile you? You see, what Paul's really hitting on here is a matter of legalism and tradition as well. The church here and the church today, although they might not be exactly the same in a lot of areas, one thing that is still the same is man's traditions and man's opinions. Using those or concentrating on those over top of what the Word of God actually says. You see, the Corinthian church didn't realize the freedom that they had in Jesus Christ. And they were falling back under some of the legalistic tendencies uh, of their old faith. If they were a Jew, maybe they were falling under some of matters of the law, what they could eat, what they couldn't eat. If they were a Greek, they probably recognized immediately that, wow, you know, I don't worship this God, so I shouldn't take part in this. And maybe they placed upon themselves a conviction. Every one of us in this room will have our own personal convictions. And hopefully those convictions came from the leading of the Holy Spirit and you reading the Word of God. But at the end of the day, there are going to be certain things, maybe gray areas in Scripture, whatever, I don't know. But there's going to be certain things where, or times where one person may have a different conviction than what you have. And we are going to have to learn how to live together in that situation. And this is what Paul is really going to be getting to by the end of this section. Is we have different convictions. Now, if I have a conviction, a personal conviction, and yours is different, and I go against my conviction, it's sin. If you go against my conviction, it's not sin for you if you don't have that conviction, unless it's black and white in Scripture, you know, it's sin. It's not sin for you. But if you know that it's my conviction, and you, in front of me, enjoy your freedom in Christ and cause me to stumble, then you are sinning. Okay? So this is a very fragile, delicate situation we have here. Now, granted, we don't really have to worry about the foods we eat, if they've been sacrificed to an idol or not. But even if it was, we have freedom to eat it, according to the Scripture here. But going back to the Corinthian church, they had this knowledge. They realized these things. Just because someone makes an idol out of wood and places it in a temple doesn't make it a god. And Paul is saying, since you know there is only one God, how can this imaginary God mess everything up? But there were some Christians who felt that way. And notice the Scripture, it calls them the weaker ones. They are the weaker ones in this particular situation. That seems kind of interesting, doesn't it? That the individual who's actually trying to maybe take an extra step towards holiness would be considered the weaker brother. But why is he weak? Why is he weak in that moment? Because he's basing it off of his own human logic and not the logic of God. That the other God, imaginary, that idol, doesn't even exist. He doesn't realize he is free to do this, and it has no harm, has no effect upon him whatsoever. So in that moment, that Christian who is placing these undue straps, these undue chains and shackles upon his legs, he's hurting himself. He's not enjoying his freedom in Christ. You know, also, you know, in the culture at this time, too, this particular meat, it was a lot cheaper to buy, too. It was actually, you know, it might have been offered to idols, but if you went to the marketplace, it would be cheaper to buy that than the stuff that wasn't. Something else to keep in mind, but they were like, no, I can't have that. It was offered to an idol. And it's hard for us to wrap our minds around, but it's not because they chose not to eat it. It's because they were putting a shackle upon their feet that was not necessary. And Almighty God knows the beginning from the end. We don't. What do I mean by that? What I mean is, every time that you and I place a shackle or a chain to ourselves that is not needed, the closer we come to being legalistic and fall under man's traditions instead of going after the Word of God. We immediately start putting ourselves under our own law instead of the precepts of God. Because there's always something we think we can do to better ourselves, to make our lives more holy. And the more you sit back and think about it, you're going to end up sitting in the chair in your living room with blindfolds on and earplugs in, drinking water, you know, and eating celery. What's going to happen? You're going to die, right? Because celery, you know, that's what you're going to be eating clean. You're going to be doing all this stuff. And the end result is destruction. There's even a hint to that here in our text when things aren't handled properly. And so what Paul is trying to let them know is, yes, they're wrong. This weaker brother, he's struggling in this area. He doesn't realize he has freedom to eat here. But you as a mature believer need to treat him until he learns with kid gloves a little bit. You don't do things to cause him to stumble. So how do we use our knowledge? They weren't using, the weak Christian wasn't using their knowledge properly, but neither were some of those in the church. They were being haughty. They were being puffed up. And that was of no help to the immature Christian. In fact, that made the mature Christian immature in those moments. So when you try to, and here's the problem that you'll run into though. You and I, we will take the word of God and we try to explain to a weaker brother. Now, you can place this in any category. You could place this in the area of an individual who doesn't understand their freedoms they have in Christ, or you can place it on the person who thinks they're holier than thou. Both things can fall under the pride issue. But the weaker brother here is the legalist. And you want to think that would be true because you can go to a lot of churches today that are very legalistic. Very legalistic. You know, a year ago, I was at a conference, Brother Jim and I, and we met a friend of his from Florida there, Brian, and we were, every night it'd get pretty late, but we'd stay down in the hotel lobby and some of the other pastors and brothers and sisters in Christ, we'd meet down there and just talk about different things. And I remember this pastor, real nice guy and everything, but he had an issue of pride, at least in this particular moment, he did. And he had the opinion that if you had a beard like I have, then you haven't arrived yet. You know, maybe I'm not sanctified or whatever, right? But he had made mention, we were talking about actually this passage a little bit, and he had mentioned, he goes, well, you know, there's this some weaker brothers out there, maybe they struggle with, and I can't tell you the list of things that he said, but in the middle of it, he mentioned beards. And Jim and I both have beards, right? So Jim must have left. He knew I was talking about it. No, they had to take off. But I had made mention after he had kind of said that. I said, well, according to the scripture you're referring to, it is the one who has that opinion about the beard that is the weaker brother. And he didn't like that. But it's true. Now, is there anything biblical in that opinion or that conviction? Now, that's his personal conviction. But is there anything biblical about his conviction where a beard makes the individual unholy? No. It's a personal opinion of that person. But notice that personal opinion that person has. Guess what? There are churches that hold to that. If you have a beard, you cannot be up on the platform. If you have a beard. If you don't have a three-piece suit on, you cannot be up there. That's legalism. That's legalism. And I'm reminded of Jesus Christ in Matthew, one of the chapter 20s, where he's going on the scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, who love the borders of your robes and you like to sit in high places. That's a paraphrase, but right, he talks about that. There's individuals that they put more focus on physical things than they do on the heart of God. And that's what the Pharisees, their big issue that they had. You know, and they got on Jesus for eating corn, him and his disciples. And Jesus is like, you don't understand. You don't understand the heart of God. You don't understand the heart of the law, you know. That's what God focuses on. And in our text, we see it again coming out of the Scriptures. You might have knowledge, but knowledge is worthless. It's empty. It's vain without love. We'll get to the love chapter as we continue on through this book, right, in chapter 13. But love is needed. Well, why? Because God wants to make a difference in the lives of believers here and now. He knows we have to deal with a lot here on this earth because he dealt with it. He understands. And love is the way. What good is the knowledge if you do not handle it properly with that brother who doesn't understand? One thing we can know is logic, biblical logic, it's not going to make sense to the person who's in sin or dealing with pride. Therefore, we need patience, we need long-suffering, and we need to live by example, not just words. You know, as one commentary gave the example of a child who is afraid of the dark, it says, no matter what you say, while they are scared, they're not going to listen. And then imagine an older brother or sister or even the parents, they're trying to calm the child down and they smirk at his foolish fear of the dark. Have you ever been there? You don't have to, in the smile, you think it's ridiculous. And you're trying to calm the person down and you're like, you don't need to be scared. You're laughing at him, kind of. I mean, that's how they view it. They're like, well, okay, I see. You see it's foolish, but I'm still scared. Well, that's going to happen when it comes to doctrinal matters sometimes. You can't explain doctrine or a deep teaching to somebody with a smirk on your face. Are you thinking that you're smarter than them? There's probably 10,000 things they know that you don't. Remember that. And brothers and sisters in Christ both have the Holy Spirit inside of them that guides and teaches. And they may use that person someday to teach you something. Hopefully in that moment that you have pride. You learn it right away. How do we deal with a brother in Christ who misunderstands something we teach in love? That is the root of why we try to explain things. The root. I fear today that many believers do not have a foundation of love in their heart. There's many reasons for this. One reason is they're just used to going through the motions. You might have been going to church your entire life. You know the Word of God inside and out, but you really don't think about or have compassion toward other people. You're almost apathetic in a sense where you really have no feeling whatsoever. You're just kind of numb to the fact that someone could be going to hell instead of heaven. It doesn't bother you enough to make a change. Or maybe they are going to heaven, but they're struggling with depression or something else. But you just, I kind of want to watch the football game today. I don't really want to go over and talk to this person, and we don't want to be that listening ear. Well, why is that? Because we're not rooted in love. We're not rooted in love. Why? Because we aren't practicing love. You're not practicing it. The more you do that, the more you understand, the more you examine yourself and how you don't deserve your salvation, the more you come to understand the importance of edification in a believer's life and then the knowledge of the gospel in a non-believer's life. Do you have compassion today? Do you have love? Because if you struggle in this area, you are going to have a very difficult time not looking like a person who is holier than thou when you're trying to share the gospel or trying to invite someone to church or do something nice. What is the basis? Love edifies. And when we act, and it helps us look more mature in our faith too, which means that person is going to come to us when they need help. If you're acting prideful, or if you're an individual who cuts with a knife and cuts people down instead of lifting them up, then people aren't going to want to come to you and ask those questions. On the flip side of this coin, though, too, maybe you struggle with love today, but maybe you don't. Maybe you're here today and you do have love. You know what? I do care about others. I care about their salvation. I care about their spiritual growth in their life. But maybe you struggle in the knowledge department. Now, it's not really talked about in our text, but that is kind of the flip side of the coin. You cannot help a person completely without knowledge. You're like, well, how is that? I can show them kindness and love. Yes, you can. But what happens after you give them that bag of groceries, they ask you how to be saved. Could you tell them? I hope so, because you were saved, but maybe you forgot. You know, or maybe they ask you something about the Word of God that maybe you don't know. Knowledge is important. That's why we're given the Word of God, is to give us knowledge for every single circumstance in life. Everyone. Like this week, I won't tell you the exact circumstance, but I was asked a question. And luckily, I just preached on it. It's what I preached on Sunday, last Sunday. And the person didn't like the answer, but I was able to give that to them. And I gave that to them in love. They weren't upset at me or anything like that, but they didn't like the answer. But they weren't upset at me because they knew that I didn't want to hurt them. But you asked a question, here's your answer. And there's certain questions where all of a sudden we start to answer with man's logic, man's opinion, men's precepts, what the world believes about a certain topic. That's what we answer with instead of answering with the Word of God. And we should answer with the Word of God. I was talking to a young couple years ago who were thinking about getting married, and I asked them about their relationship with Jesus Christ. I said, well, what do you guys believe about Jesus Christ? And they looked at each other, they looked back at me, and they said, well, whatever kids our age believe. That is scary. That's scary, right? Because we have a culture of people just willing to believe whatever it is the majority believes, whether it's true or not. Wow, is that ever dangerous? Let's use the Word of God as our standard and for our answers back and forth. Now, there is one difference between us and the Corinthian church as well. We must keep in mind here, in the context of the Scripture, is that knowledge was something for them that was partial. It was something that wasn't complete. You see, at this time in church history, they did not have the entire Word of God like we have today. So in a moment like this, where what should I do? Should I eat this food that was offered to idols, or should I not? They really didn't know that. That's why they were probably asking the question to Paul, or Paul noticed the question or concern, and that this stuff was going on. They did not have that. They relied upon the apostles' teachings, the teachings of their church leaders, letters they would receive, the gifts of the Spirit that were given at that time, for that time, the gifts of tongues and prophecy, that's what they relied upon. So in that sense, it was different than today. Today, we have the entire Word of God. We don't rely on gifts of prophecy. We don't rely on the gift of tongues. They were for but a short time and do not exist any longer, as we'll get into once we hit into chapter 12, 13, 14. We'll get on that stuff again of why I'm saying that. But the fact is, today we have the entire Word of God. We could look back if, for some reason, I don't know why, but there was some food offered to an idol, and someone was serving it, and we knew it. We would know that, hey, we have freedom to eat that. It's not going to contaminate. Why? Because it was written in the Word of God. And so we know we have that freedom. I'm glad we have the Word of God, and we don't have to rely on those other things. The big issue here, though, is not the food. It's not the food that's offered to idols. That is not the issue of this text. There's a principle here. And the principle is balancing knowledge and love. And how do we put different thoughts together? We have knowledge that these idols are nothing, but I also have knowledge that this believer is struggling in the area of legalism, and he doesn't understand his freedom in Christ. How do I deal with that? This is the truth. They're struggling with it. What's the best thing that I can do here to help? Because that's what it's about. To help this other brother. Is it to go up to the Jewish person and eat a pork chop in front of their face? Is that the answer? No. Is it to invite your buddy over who struggles with alcoholism and pop open a beer in front of him? Is that what the Christian does? No. The Christian sacrifices of himself. And there's a balance here too, and I want to make sure we understand both sides to this. Love and knowledge must go together, but we are to speak the truth in love. It's been well said, truth without love is brutality, but love without truth is hypocrisy. Love must be controlled by our knowledge. That's why this gets so hard sometimes. And as I stated just a few minutes ago, without the knowledge, you cannot effectively share completely the love that maybe you want to share. Imagine showing love to someone without even knowing about Jesus Christ. That love is really worthless. Now, by the world standard, that's very special, to be kind to one another. But it does nothing for eternity. When we share Jesus Christ with them and show them love, that is of eternal value. And that makes a difference, and it gives that person hope. That's why I often say you can give a person groceries, one bag with nothing in it but the food, and another bag in it, and same food, but maybe you have a gospel tract in there. There's a difference between those two bags, isn't there? There is. One shows them Jesus, the other shows them food only. Some people, excuse me, have the false notion that strong Christians are the ones who live by rules and regulations and who get offended when others exercise their freedom in Christ. But we see in this text, that's not the case. It's the weak Christians who must have the security of law. Notice what I said, the security of law. That's what keeps them in balance, and it has nothing to do with how they view God, the Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ. Your assurance is found in Jesus Christ. It is not found in legalistic traditions. It's not. All of us have them. And it doesn't mean that the things, the convictions we do are wrong, but if you are living by those instead of abiding in Christ, your fellowship is actually broken because you're focused on your works and your walk and all the do-nots instead of the victory that you have in Jesus Christ. And it's a hard thing to balance in the here and now. It is, but that's why we're reminded about it over and over in the Word of God. It is the weak Christians who are prone to judge and to criticize stronger believers and to stumble over what they do. But then that other individual, that strong Christian, can become a weak Christian very quickly, because then they start to judge the weaker brother. They're a legalist, right? And then it gets turned around. And we both can fall prey to it, whether you're the weak one or the strong one in the situation. Our spiritual maturity can flip in a moment, because it's all how we react to the things that come our way. A famous preacher used to say, some Christians grow, others just swell. And we need to be careful not to swell. Here's something else to think about, and I'll get back to, or this will help us explain the two sides here. Verse 7, it says, howbeit there is not every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Here's where that hard balance comes in. I'll give you a kind of a real life situation here, and it might fit me more than it fits you, but I do not, my personal conviction, I do not go to bars, okay? I have freedom in Christ to go to a bar and get a cheeseburger and drink a pop, play pool, darts, whatever, listen to the music, whatever. I have freedom to do that. In Christ, I can go to that place, okay? Now, but the reason I don't is because of the stumbling block that would take place in other people. I have no fear going and getting tempted by alcohol. I have no desire. Doesn't bother me at all. But if I might be tempted by a cheeseburger, okay. But I'll go there. What could happen? Someone comes in and sees Pastor Tyler at the bar. Even though I have freedom in Christ to go there, Do you think they'd look at me the same way? It's sad, but no, they wouldn't. And I try to explain this to people sometimes. A person at work, it blows her mind. It's like, I don't get it. You won't go to this? And I said, no, I won't, because not only am I a pastor, I mean, that's a huge reason, but I'm a Christian too. And our reputation goes a long way. And all it takes is one time, one person to say they saw me here or saw me there, and then the waves start to go out, okay? The talk and the gossip starts to go. I do not want people thinking, even though I don't drink, I don't want them to even have the idea that I'm a drunk or that I would drink or whatever the case may be. Now, some of you might think that's foolish, but this is one of the reasons I don't. It's because it's a stumbling block. You see, it's not about me and the freedom that I have. It's about my testimony as a whole, and can I make a difference in other people's life for the cause of Christ? Now, there might be some people that wouldn't judge me one bit, but I guarantee you there would be some. It would blow their mind if one day they saw me there. So that would be like a real life example, at least from my perspective. So I choose not to go there, even though I have freedom to do so. And every person has their own convictions. I'm not placing that conviction on you. You make up your own mind what you want to do. But I don't do that because of reasons like this, as stated earlier. I'm not going to give a pork chop to a Jewish person. I'm not going to give a beer to an alcoholic. You know what I'm saying? If I had a Christian brother who was struggling in any area, I'm not going to do something to help him fall further. And I will sacrifice my freedom, and this is what Paul is saying here, I will sacrifice my freedom so I don't cause that person to stumble further, okay? That's one side of the coin. The other side is this. There is a point. There is a line in your life in Christ where you cannot, however, allow the legalist to overtake you and overtake your life and freedom in Christ. You see, here's a balance here. I don't want to do anything to cause this person to stumble. And I'm taking this opportunity in this moment to teach him that they have freedom in Christ. So I'll do everything I can. I'll show them love. I'll show them patience. I'll show them the Word of God, more importantly. And we will look at these things together. But at the end of the day, if you allow the weaker brother who's caught in the trap of legalism to change every aspect of your life, you then become a legalist. And that has actually been the downfall of many of the churches today. That person's a legalist, his conviction gets placed on another person, then that becomes their conviction because it bothered them, not them. And then it goes to the next guy, next guy, next guy, and all of a sudden I can't have a beard. You know, that's the end result. So how do we balance these two things? How am I not a stumbling block to this believer, but at the same time not allow legalism and men's tradition and men's opinions to take over? It's situational a lot of times. It's in that moment. Example, you could have someone come into the church and say, I'm really not trying to get on Bible translations right now, and I won't. But let's just say a person came in and said, Pastor, I have a conviction. I think you guys, I'll use one totally opposite of us, so I won't use any Bible translations that even might be here today. We think the Jehovah Witness Bible is the one that we should be using here at Billings Bible Church. I have this conviction. Do I give in to that because if I use my Bible, it would hurt their feelings? No. Why? Because they change words in the Jehovah Witness Bible. They say it's the same translation for the most part that we use, but they don't like some of the verses, and so they don't like Jesus Christ being deity, so they'll change things and make him as God instead of God. And they add words to it. So would I accept that simply because this person I might offend? No. You have to stand your ground, right? So you get the point. There's some things that, okay, hold on a second. We're not going to go down your road down this way because it is damaging to you. So a lot of times it's situational. But the main thing is are you handling the situation in love and in patience and showing them the Word of God? Paul did not want to offend these brothers. And really, it was probably something pretty easy to give up too. I'm not saying Paul's making an easy sacrifice, but he's saying, okay, I'm not going to go to the temple and eat this in front of this weaker brother. And so that is what he's saying. That's why in verse 11 it says, and we'll close with these thoughts, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Don't use your knowledge or the freedom you have in Christ to hurt another individual. You use it to help them. Try to show them the victory and the life that you have in Christ is something that is wonderful and does not involve shackles. His burden is light. He paid it all for us. There's nothing else for us to do. For our salvation, we know that. And we also know in our day-to-day lives, we do things to get into closer relationship with him. That's our focus. And if you think in your life that by doing this gets you closer to God, you believe that's the Holy Spirit's leading in your life, then fine. You can put that upon yourself, but don't put that conviction upon somebody else and cause a big ruckus on, let's think about the local church today. Don't place your personal convictions on the church people or the church itself where you attend. Now, it's okay to teach in love, and maybe by your example, what you're doing is right and good, and they'll see that. But don't try to place man-made convictions upon other individuals either. So, all right, we'll close in prayer today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the Word of God that we have all of it today. We can go back. We can recognize the freedom we have. Lord, any knowledge that we get from the Word of God, may we use it to honor and to glorify you. That can be teaching somebody the truths that are found there. It could be living a proper life in front of people. Help us, Lord Jesus, to remember, Lord, that just because we are free, we're never free to sin. And so let us not get confused about that either, Lord, when we look upon the topic as of like today. But Lord, help us to remember that in you we have the ability to overcome sin, and we have the ability, Lord, to discern what is legalism versus what is black and white commands given by you in Scripture. And I pray we'd abide by those commands, and we'd abide in your love. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.